May turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31, we have in recent months looked at biblical manhood in the book of Proverbs, and tonight we're taking up biblical womanhood. We won't repeat a lot of the material, the things that were said concerning man as man. Hopefully, you ladies all listened and saw that those things applied to you as well. We said that the Christian man, a biblical man, is devoted to Christ. He's disciplined in his life, diligent in his work, determined to do justly, and dedicated to sound doctrine. Well, the woman, as such, is likewise devoted to Christ, disciplined in life, diligent, determined, and dedicated to sound doctrine. We may briefly review some of those concepts, but I'm going to focus primarily this evening on the Christian wife. The Christian wife. So I want to begin reading in Proverbs 31 at verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maid servants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Amen. Well, let us pray. Father, we thank you for this description of the godly woman. We thank you for the rest of the Bible that fills in for us what this woman looks like. And we would pray tonight that your Spirit would guide us, that He would take these truths and write them on our hearts, that you would cause us to have harmony in our households, that we would seek to obey the Scriptures. For we know, God, herein lies genuine happiness when we relinquish our own will, when we relinquish our own way, and when we submit ourselves to the Holy Word of God. How we pray, Father, that these things would be glorifying to you. And we ask in Jesus' holy name, Amen. Well, tonight, as I said, we're going to look at mainly characteristics of the Christian wife. But I do want to sketch just a few things by way of review, by way of reminder. We said that a godly man and now a godly woman is devoted to Christ. It's not enough for a woman just to make some bare profession of faith and not to live consistent with it. It's not enough for a woman just to be satisfied in the thought that her man knows theology. No, a Christian woman ought to be a student of Holy Scripture. As we read here, you will see verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. Whatever you may think you have going for you now is going to go the way of all flesh. It is a matter of gravity. It is a matter of natural law. As we age, we don't always look as good as we once did. So, not that some of us looked good to begin with, but some others, you might bank on that. But that's not what's important. What is important is to fear God. But a woman who fears Jehovah, she shall be praised. And as a Christian woman, it is your responsibility to cultivate a devotional life. And by that I mean you read your Bible and you pray. By that I mean you read other books, not fiction. I'm not saying all fiction is always necessarily evil. But you ought to have a steady diet of sound theology. You ought to think in terms of the basic categories of systematic theology. You ought to know what the Bible says concerning God, concerning man, concerning Christ, concerning salvation. You ought to be convinced of doctrines like what we call Calvinism or the Reformed faith. It's not enough just that, oh, my husband, he knows all those particulars. You need to know those particulars as well. You need to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. It's not just a man who needs to study the Bible and be spiritually minded, but all you ladies do as well. That's the best gift, ultimately, you can give your husband and you can give your children, is to understand who God is and to live in light of who God is. So please take that as a necessary responsibility in your Christian life. A woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. You must cultivate that. You must learn. You must understand. You must be a student of Holy Scripture and of theology. The Christian woman is disciplined, just like her man. She is disciplined in the areas of her tongue. You notice in chapter 31, verse 26, it says she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. Elsewhere in the Proverbs, it says that the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. Well, a godly woman doesn't do that. She exercises restraint. She doesn't say those things which are calculated to tear down and destroy, but rather she sets a guard over her mouth. She's disciplined in that area. She seeks to restrain her tongue. She, like her husband, seeks to restrain her passions. She seeks to restrain in the area of alcohol, or in food, or in sex. She ought to be godly in each of these categories and in each of these areas. She needs to be disciplined. There needs to be an overall restraint of herself. Self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. In the Proverbs, we find that we are to keep our own heart with all diligence. In fact, look at that for just a moment. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, a wonderful statement concerning self-control or self-government. It says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." I fear that oftentimes we as well-meaning Christians are trying to keep everybody else's hearts. We're trying to make sure everybody else performs up to our standard. But the text is conspicuous. The text is very clear that we are to keep our own heart with all diligence. There is one heart that I am responsible for. Now, as a husband, you are responsible to help your wife, and you have some oversight over your children, and of course, pastors will ultimately give account for churches and things of that nature. But the general maxim is that we need to be busy, not meddling in everybody else's affairs, but seeking to restrain our own heart, understanding that from that heart spring the issues of life. Solomon then describes or fleshes out what that will look like. "Keep your heart with all diligence," he says. And then in verses 24 to 27, he fleshes it out. He says, "Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil." So when you keep your heart, when you get the control center under control, then all those other vital elements will hopefully follow in suit. So the godly woman is devoted to Christ. She's disciplined in her life. She's diligent in her work. Can't read Proverbs 31 and miss that. In fact, that's a passage for a home business seminar, if you will. This is a busy woman right here. She ain't messing around. She's not laying around watching Oprah and reading magazines all day. She is a busy and diligent woman. There are tasks to be performed. There are things to be done. And she's not playing games with any of this. She is very diligent with reference to her life. She is determined to do justly. And we've already mentioned she's dedicated to sound doctrine. Ladies, if your theology is only, "Oh, but my husband knows this and my husband knows that," you need more than that. Recently had an experience where I met a pastor's wife, and I asked her, it wasn't any strange meeting, it was just out the middle of somewhere, and I said, "Oh, are you Calvinist? Are you Reformed?" "Well, I really don't understand what that means." Well, her husband should have been teaching her. She should be listening in church. One of the responsibilities of a husband is to disciple his wife. And so, men, if ultimately your wives don't know any theology or Bible, you need to remedy that. You need to teach them. You need to make sure they listen to the right sermons, read the right books, get the right doctrine. Have them read the Confession of Faith so that they have a working knowledge and a good approach, a good understanding of sound Reformed doctrine. So that is the Christian woman. Now, secondly, the Christian wife. These correspond to some degree to what we've already said with reference to the husband. Remember when I treated the doctrine of husband, not husbandry, but when I treated the doctrine of the biblical husband, I said he treats his wife like a gift. He treats his wife like a gift. Well, ladies, do you know that if he treats you like a gift, you need to behave like a gift. And by that, I mean you need to be a blessing and not a curse to your man. She is a gift. That is established in the Proverbs. Proverbs 12 and verse 4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. That's a horrible, horrible testimony to the effect that a woman can have upon her husband. I mean, I hope that if I were to pump some truth serum into your man, he wouldn't say, "My wife causes rottenness in my bones." These are some terrifying passages here. Are you an excellent wife as the crown of your husband? Or are you one who causes shame and are like rottenness in his bones? Again, in Proverbs 18 and verse 22. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22. It says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." Blessed statement there. Ladies, are you behaving as a good thing? Are you serving? Are you loving? Are you caring? Are you supporting your husband in such a way that his assessment of you would be, "Wow, I have found a good thing from the Lord"? And then in Proverbs 19 and verse 14, "Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." Remember, I cited Luther's description of his wife. He said, "The greatest gift of God is a pious, amiable spouse who fears God, loves his house, and with whom one can live in perfect confidence." I've often wondered about this Katie that God gave to Luther. If you read anything about Luther prior to his marriage, he had a lot of issues, a lot of physical problems. I don't think he was the most tidy bachelor. This Katie was quite the godsend for Martin Luther. And he acknowledged that, and he extolled God, and he extolled the virtues of the one whom God had given her, or given him. So ladies, you need to behave like a gift. Don't behave like rottenness in his bones. Don't be one that pulls him down and drags him down. And again, I encourage the men the same way. Treat your wife like she's a gift. Don't beat her down. Don't be harsh. Don't be unkind. Don't be ungodly. A godly woman who behaves like a gift avoids contentiousness. Contentiousness means given to angry debate, quarrelsome, perverse. Webster, in his 1828 dictionary, illustrates with Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 15. Webster's dictionary has come a long way since its first publication in 1828. You get that original edition, and there's texts of Scripture throughout illustrating particular words that he is defining. Proverbs 27, verse 15, "A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand." In other words, he cannot do it. He cannot change her. He cannot turn her from such a wayward path. Proverbs 19 and verse 13. Proverbs 19 and verse 13. "A foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping." It's not behaving like a gift. Drip, 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 to the point where your man wants to run away or hide in the rooftop or go out into the wilderness. You're not being godly. I don't care what everybody else may say. You are not being godly. If you are not an encouragement and a benefit to your husband, you are in disobedience to God's holy word. It's not a light matter. I mean, brethren, we are put in families for good. We have to do battle in the world. We shouldn't have to do battle in the family. We should have harmony. We should have peace. We should have unity. We should have that blessed companionship that God has ordained in His Word so that we're equipped to go out into the battlefield. I mean, some poor guys have to go out in the world to get some peace. That's not right. My brethren, let not such things be. Proverbs 21 and verse 9. Proverbs 21 and verse 9. Better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. I really don't think we read that properly. I'm sure we read it and we go, oh wow, that's funny. But as a young man, let's say I'm not married. Let's say I'm a single man and it's not my time yet to get married. Am I taking that passage? Am I praying it in? Am I saying, Lord God, give me a woman that isn't like this. Give me a woman that doesn't make me want to leave my own house. Give me a woman so that I'll want to come home. I know in our home, when we've gone through Proverbs and family devotions, I always charge the boys, make sure you're very careful. Make sure you're on guard. Make sure you're on the alert. Just because you're a man and she's a woman doesn't necessarily mean you're going to jive. Doesn't necessarily mean things are going to be right. And conversely, I've often charged my girls, make sure you're not this kind of a woman. Make sure that you're not the kind of a woman that makes her husband long for the blessed peace of the wilderness. I mean, would your husband, would he admit to wanting to come home at night? Or is he, oh man, anything but home? You might chuckle a little bit, but this is a reality. There's people out there. They don't want to be together. That's just wrong, especially when we profess faith in Christ. Remember the grand paradigm. Remember what a husband and a wife are supposed to picture and typify. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands as the church to her Lord. Well, hopefully most of us want to come to church on Sunday. Hopefully most of us like to be in the house of God. How would it be, oh, what a drudgery, what a drudgery. And I realize there's times our hearts are cold. We may not always be running to the house of God in the manner of Psalm 122, but as a general rule, we want to be here. There are homes, brethren, where men don't want to be there, where women don't want to be there. Let not be the case here. Let that not be the case here. Proverbs 25, verse 24. Proverbs 25, verse 24. Here it is again. It is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Angry. Fighting. Always brawling. Always wanting to tangle with you. Life's too short for that. Don't you agree? Life is too short for us to be at odds with one another. To engage in animosity. I mean, if you're thinking right now, well, I kind of got that with my husband or wife. Repent. Forsake it. Fix it. Obey God. It's much better. Much more pleasing to live in the manner that God has ordained. If you are a contentious woman, if you are given to angry debate, if you are quarrelsome, if you are perverse, it not only has a souring effect upon your husband, but it affects the children. It does picture Christ and His relationship with the church in a wrong manner. It is the blight upon a poor husband. I have the wretched state of the poor husband. If you've ever met a man who's got a wife that fits this bill, it's tough to see that. Hard to see a man beaten down. And brethren, there are a lot of wicked women out there. I say to you, young men, be careful. I say to you, young men, be cautious. Get about 18, 19, 20, 21. You get into that age, oh, I'm ready to get married. Slow down. Think biblically. Think righteously. Realize that when you say I do, it is forever. And young ladies, guard your hearts against being this kind of a person, apt to contend, given to angry debate, quarrelsome, or perverse. That doesn't mean you just lie down as a doormat and let everybody run over you. But the idea is that you're not always looking for a fight, not always looking to pick a fight or be on the other side. So she behaves like a gift. A second observation concerning a godly wife is that she is trustworthy. We saw that in Proverbs 31. Proverbs chapter 31 at verse 11. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She's trustworthy. That doesn't mean she has to text you every 10 minutes she's away. That's your relationship with your wife, you got problems. There's some obsessive men out there. You got to tell me every step of the way, honey. No, that's not what it means. It means you don't have to worry about her. She's not going to run it into the ground. Certain areas of trustworthiness, economics. He doesn't have to worry that she's soaking him financially. She runs to the store every time with the credit card and he gets the bill and he says, man, what's happening here? She's trustworthy. She lives within the means ordained. She lives within the means that he has established for the effective conduct of their family affairs. She is trustworthy as a parent. He doesn't have to worry about his kids in the hands of some psycho. He can trust the fact that she is going to tend to them. She is going to discipline them. She is going to love them. She is going to reprove them. He realizes that when he is away, when the king is gone, the queen is in control, and everything should run smoothly and effectively. He trusts her sexually. She is faithful. She is chaste with reference to sexual devotion. She is not cultivating other relationships. She is not engaged in illicit talk. She is not a flirtatious woman, but rather she is chaste in her conduct, and her husband safely trusts her. Ladies, you need to be trustworthy. You need to be a woman. Described here, the godly wife is worthy of her husband's confidence. He does not have to worry about her devotion, her allegiance, or her desires. That's what the Proverbs set forth in this statement. His heart safely trusts her. A third observation from Proverbs 31. She does him good. Notice in verse 12, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Isn't that a good thing? She does him good. Not like he's praying, oh Lord, in spite of my wife, help me to make it. No, use my wife and her goodness to me so that I can achieve the goals that you've established. Remember the role of Eve in the garden. She's a helper. She is a helpmate. She takes his name. She comes alongside of him. She is a complement to him. The husband is the head of the family. The husband is the head of the wife. It's not that she's the head and her husband helps her. It's that he's the head and the wife helps him. The Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Bridges says, if it implies subjection, it involves no degradation. If it implies subjection, it involves no degradation. This is not a bad thing. Feminists don't like it. They refuse to take their husband's name. They refuse to be his helper. They refuse to come alongside of him. But the Scriptures clearly declare that a godly woman comes alongside of her man, and she is devoted to do him good. She's like Christ. Remember when Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of my Father who sent me." He's the pattern. He's the example of submission. We talked about this on Wednesday night in our studies in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, the apostle cites Psalm 40, where it is written in the book to do your will, O God. That's Jesus' mindset. Jesus didn't come here with this sort of an independent thrust. He didn't say, oh, now I'm out from under my Father's reign and rule. Now I can really live and have my way. No. His meat was to do the will of his Father who sent him. He lived conscientiously serving the interests of his father. Now, if you think that just sounds bad and wicked and vicious, you haven't understood the concept biblically. God has made husband and wife to function as one flesh. The husband has his orientation. The husband has his duties. The husband has his responsibility. And so does the wife. If they're both vying for power, they're both vying for control, they're both vying for headship, nothing will get done. It's that simple. Her orientation is toward doing him good, not evil, all the days of her life. The godly wife does not make her man want to live in the wilderness. She does not want to make her man live on the rooftop. She's not like continual dripping of rain, but rather she does him good all the days of her life. Fourthly, she is submissive. She is submissive. And the Bible tells us this very clearly in Ephesians 5, 22 to 24, Titus 2, 5, and 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. It says to be submissive to your own husband. Not be submissive to every man out there. There's protection built right into the structure. Be submissive to your own husband. God doesn't say to all you ladies, you need to submit to every man. You need to be like the dog who puts its tail between its legs when it sees another dog, a bigger dog. That's not it at all. You submit to your own husbands. This means to subject oneself, to be subjected or subordinated, of submission in the sense of voluntary yielding in love. Again, we've missed something of this. Today we just want to get married because we just want to have the fun. There's responsibilities involved. There's commitment involved. This is a covenantal contract where there are stipulations, where there are parties, where there are binding contractual elements, where there are blessings, and where, unfortunately, there are cursings as well. And ladies, this is a vital element of your godly living under Christ. It is to submit to your husband. Submission in the Bible is demonstrated in various ways. Jesus submits to his Father. This is, again, if anybody says, oh, submission is demeaning, you don't understand. You need to repent. You need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Jesus submitted to his Father. You read the Gospel of John several places. Psalm 40, as I already alluded to. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 5, he was heard. Why? Because of his godly fear, his godly obedience. Jesus Christ submitted to his heavenly Father. Beyond that, Jesus Christ submitted to his earthly parents. See, you can't say, well, I'm not going to submit because that guy's a wretch. And Joseph and Mary weren't. I mean, they may not have been as wretched, say, as me, but they were still sinners. That's no excuse. We have a governing authority that's wretched, don't we? And yet Paul is very clear. Let every soul be subject to the governing authority. For there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. In fact, in Romans 13, Paul says that when you resist the authority, you are rebelling against God. So you can't say, well, submission is bad. No, it isn't. Jesus submitted. You can't say, well, I'm only going to submit if he's perfect. He's righteous. He's only ever godly. No, Jesus submitted to unrighteous earthly parents. Jesus submitted in the civil realm as well. He paid taxes to Caesar. He didn't lead a tax revolt. Contrary to the charges that would be later brought upon him, Jesus paid taxes. Whose image is on the coin, he asked. Probably Tiberius Caesar. Well, then pay him. But give to God what is God's. Christ submitted to an ungodly magistrate. So ladies, there's no excuse. I know your man's not perfect. I know your man's got issues. I know your man's got problems. But that is not an excuse for a failure to submit. See, nowhere in any of the biblical texts do you see something of sort of a bargaining table. Well, honey, if I lead you properly, then you'll submit this much. And the wife says, honey, if you lead me properly, then I'll submit this much. That's why I tell you, if you're not married, make sure you think about these things. Make sure you take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. It's no bargaining table. It's just, this is what you're supposed to do as a married couple. Husbands, lovingly lead your wives. Wives, lovingly submit to your husbands. Now, if your husband obviously tells you to sin, you must obey God rather than man. Acts 5:29. That's a principle abiding that we need to remember. Peter was told not to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, we must obey God rather than man. If your husband tells you to sin, that is an instance where you do not need to submit. You obey God. You do it respectfully, you do it graciously, you do it kindly, but you are not supposed to sin if a man tells you to. So the godly wife is to be a submissive wife to her own husband, and she is so without complaining about it, agonizing about it, or thinking she has been dealt an unfair hand. Right? Oh, my life is so hard. You know what? I'm sorry. You're a big guy, big girl. You made your decisions. You can deal with it. As a professing Christian, you need to deal with it biblically. You need to obey God. It's always better to obey. Obedience is better than sacrifice. That's one of the points of that passage in Hebrews chapter 10. The idea is that God wanted perfection. That's what Christ rendered up on our behalf. So if you're living in sin, you're not leading your wife the way you ought to be, or you're not submitting to your man the way you ought to be, repent. Confess it, forsake it, and you will find mercy. That's the blessings of the Christian gospel. And then fifthly and finally, she is respectful. This submission isn't just, you know, hiding under the piano when hubby comes home. Oh, yes, sir, that's not it at all. It's respect. It's mutual. Ephesians 5:33. Boy, that was way off. Ephesians 5:33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. She respects him. This is literally the word phabetai. The Greek word phobos, where we get phobia. We often think of arachnophobia, a fear of spiders. Not respecting spiders, but a fear of them. The Greek word Paul uses here is that the woman fears her husband. Again, not hiding underneath the piano. The idea is one of reverence, the one of respect. That example of Sarah, she called Abraham Lord. Not because he was deity, not because he was God, but because she was respecting and reverencing her man. The godly wife is one who does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She doesn't belittle, disrespect, or continually put her husband down. Respect is crucial. You may not think so. Sometimes ladies go, why is he on this kick that he wants me to respect him? Because it's God-ordained. It's the way the Lord has made men. Paul speaks very specifically to the orientation of the parties. What does a wife need? She needs love. She needs affirmations of love. She needs tokens of our love. She needs encouragement. She needs kind words. She needs a man not to be embittered against her. So why do you think Paul tells husbands, love your wives? When you ask a woman, what is it that you want in this relationship? I want him to love me. Why? Because God made her that way. And then you ask the man, what do you want? I want her to submit and I want her to reverence me. I want her to respect me. That's not wicked, brethren. Unless he's on a power trip or he's a tyrant or he wants you to bow down to him in some ungodly way. But that's not most of our problem. With some respect. Acknowledge that he's a hard worker. Acknowledge that he's a good provider. Acknowledge that he's doing well. Acknowledge when he leads the family spiritually or devotionally. Acknowledge him and respect what he does. I guarantee you, ladies, if you do that and you are biblical, your man will do anything for you, anything lawful. Hopefully he won't go and rob a bank for you. But it's just the way God has put it together. So those areas, those elements, she behaves like a gift, she is trustworthy, she does him good, she is submissive, she is respectful. Does this describe you, ladies? Oh yeah, that's me right there. In fact, I'm going to write a book on godly womanhood. I'm going to put my picture right on the cover. My gleaming teeth. Is this what you pursue? It may not be you right now, but is this what you're pursuing? This ought to be what you're pursuing. This ought to be what you are about. This is the defining characteristic of your orientation. We seek to honor God. We're not seeking to honor the world. We're not seeking to be the, you know, the supermodel. We're not seeking to be the power woman. We're seeking to honor the Lord God. Will your children rise up and call you blessed? Proverbs 31:28. Will your husband rise up and call you blessed? Will your husband say, many daughters have done well, but you excel them all? And man, if your wife is aspiring to these things, then honor her with such language. Don't be afraid you're going to puff her up. Don't be afraid she's going to get all proud. If she's really godly and she's really pursuing these things, she can handle a bit of praise. The man in the Proverbs did this. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. I want to exhort each of the ladies here to pursue the biblical model of womanhood. There's a lot of things that sort of get thrown into the mix as well. You know, you got to be these, plus you got to do this, and you got to do that, and you got to do this, and you got to do that. Do what's these few things. I'm sure there's others we can call out of the text. But you seek these things, and it's a lifelong pursuit. Whether you raise up, you know, 15 children that can go out and, you know, sing or whatever it is that they can do, that's not necessarily the description of godly womanhood. Be faithful. Make sure your orientation is toward your man, toward your children. Seek to honor and glorify the Lord God. And then by way of encouragement, I remember doing this for the men. I'm a man. I fall way short. I need to hear that, praise God, that Jesus Christ came into this world. Whenever we look at duty, whenever we look at law, whenever we look at what we must perform, there is a certain sense where we ought to be discouraged. I don't know that any woman I've ever met is always these things all the time. But I want to assure you that Jesus Christ has satisfied all righteousness. That Jesus Christ has secured your redemption. You will not stand before God in heaven based on what you did as a wife. You will stand before God in heaven based on what Christ did. Based on the fact that He submitted. Based on the fact that He died. That He rose again. So be encouraged that Jesus has paid it all. That Jesus has brought forgiveness and the imputation of an alien righteousness. And based on that reality, now go and live the way He has called you to live. And may God indeed give us harmony. May God indeed give us peace. May God indeed cause our houses to be homes, to be havens, to be restful places where a man can come at the end of the day and be refreshed, be renewed, be reinvigorated so that he can go back out into the world and engage his calling. Ladies, you have a high calling under God in terms of your man and or your husband. That sounds kind of weird. Your man, your husband, and toward your children. Very often you are downplayed and says, oh, you're just a housewife. There's no greater task. I mean, that is an amazing thing. And you ought never to discount it. The stewardship that the Lord has entrusted to godly women in terms of husbands and in terms of children, it is a high calling and a high privilege. And you need to grasp it, and you need to pursue it, and that biblically. Well, let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this description in the Scripture of a godly woman. And I pray for my sisters that they would be encouraged with reference to Jesus, with reference to the gospel, and that they would be encouraged to pursue these things, these elements. And Father, I pray that you would indeed make our homes peaceful and happy, make them places where God is exalted and honored and glorified. And we ask, Father in heaven, that when our families and our homes are in order, that our church would reflect that as well, and that this would be a place of peace and unity, and that we could pursue those things that the Scripture sets before us. We ask now that you would go with us. We ask that you would watch over us in this coming week, and that you would be glorified in our lives. And we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.